chapter of Luke. Some very familiar verses to you. Beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand with me, please, out of respect for God and His Word as I read it, and remain standing for a brief word of prayer. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Aren't you glad that happened? Let's pray. Father, thank you for those verses. Everyone in this room is very familiar with them. We've heard them for years. We've read them ourselves. Perhaps we've even memorized some of them. The greatest story ever told, or at least the first part of it. Lord, I pray that you will refill our hearts with enthusiasm and excitement and thanksgiving for what you have done as a result of that night. And I pray that as we open your word together and consider the truths of your word, that your Spirit would guide us in all righteousness and truth and teach us the ways of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, of course, it's almost Christmas, isn't it? It's Wednesday coming up this year. And it's a time when we celebrate God keeping His promise and sending His Son into the world to save us from our sin. There's lots of decorations, lots of colors, lots of lights, beautiful music, and of course the gifts. That all reminds us of the great beauty and wonder of that amazing event. Some have called this the greatest story ever told. That's what we're going to review today. If you can click in that window for me there, Josh. That one on the left. There it is. There's the title. The story. The story of Jesus coming to earth. Now the world has its own ideas. Some say it's about this guy. Big fat round guy, has reindeer, pull a sleigh, one of them has a bright red nose, lives in the North Pole. Yeah, Nick. Yeah. It's been a pretty popular myth for centuries, and it is just that, it's a myth. Some get very wrapped up, pun intended, in these, you know, the gift giving and especially receiving. They get so wrapped up in it that they miss the entire point. But God has told us in His Word what Christmas is all about. And the story actually begins before time began. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained or appointed before the ages for our glory. Before time began, God had this already planned. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised us before time began. Think of it. God had this planned before creation even existed. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of chapter 1 of Genesis tells us exactly how he did that. He took 6 days and created certain things on each of the 6 days that all worked together beautifully. And they were beautiful, they were amazing, they were perfect, and there was no sin. In fact, Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, everything, and indeed it was very good. It was exactly like he wanted it. It all reflected his goodness, his glory. It was perfect. God created everything very good. But you know your Bible. It was good until something happened. In Genesis chapter 3, we read, that Eve was standing apparently near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came in the form of a serpent or snake, and he asked her simply two questions. He didn't make her do this. He just asked her two questions. And if I can summarize them, one is, did God really say that? And the second question is, did God really mean that? And then he was done. And the Bible says that Eve, the woman, began to think about it. And she saw that the tree looked pretty good, looked pretty tasty, and she thought, maybe that'll make me a better person. Not God, that tree. And so the Bible says she took of the fruit and she ate it. Where was Adam? Right there it says, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. He was right there the whole time. He was listening. The Bible says that Eve was deceived by it all. Adam was not. He knew exactly what he was doing. Romans 5:12 says, and through one man sin entered the world, and then death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam and Eve knew right away that they had sinned. They tried to hide from God. It didn't work, of course. God had no choice but to pronounce judgment upon them. He had told and warned Adam ahead of time, "In the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die." And you know, ever since then, people have been sinning and dying. For the wages of sin is death. Now that is sad. That is so very sad. The Bible starts off amazingly. But God, because he is holy and righteous, some people say, well, why did God do that? Think about it a minute. Can you not be who you are? If someone walked up to you and said, I want you to stop being you. Could you do that? No. Why? Because you're you. You can't not be you. God is holy. God is righteous. He can't not be that. Because that's who he is. And so God had no choice but to punish the man and the woman just like he warned them. Children, when mom and dad warned you about something, and then they have to punish you because you didn't listen, is that mom and dad's fault? No, it's yours. because you didn't listen. They warned you. You didn't listen. But you know, even as God was telling them what was going to happen, he made an amazing promise. He was talking actually to the serpent or to Satan at this point that he said this. And he made this statement, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, a state of war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, one person. And he, a man, that seed, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. You'll hurt him, but he will crush you. And over the passing centuries, people became more and more sinful. In fact, at one point, God even had to wipe everyone out in a worldwide flood, saving only 8 people who believed his word. There were only 8 who listened. And he had to start over with them. And then many more centuries passed by with God giving more and more information about who and even when this promised Savior would come. Why did God do that? Well, the wages of sin is death. But, you remember the rest of the verse? Say it with me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not want to punish us. When my children were young and they would do something wrong, I didn't like it. I didn't want to have to deal with it. I didn't want to have to punish them or discipline them or whatever the case called for. I didn't want to do that, but I had to. Number one, because it's my job as a dad. Number two, because I wanted them to learn God's way. That's what God had to do. In Isaiah 7:14, God made more promises. He said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel is a word that means God with us. That tells us who he was going to be. He'd be a son that would come out of a lady that had never been with a man. And he was going to be a man, he was going to be God at the same time. He was going to be God-man. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, we read this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will make sure this happens. The Messiah, the Christ, is going to come from this woman. He's going to be a man and he's going to be God. And did you know that God even said when he was going to be born? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, we read this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which means 483 years. In Nehemiah chapter 2 was the order to go and rebuild the city. That was in 444 BC. You put that all together, and in AD 33, Jesus rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as Messiah the Prince. The exact year, and if you want to get more particular using Jewish dating, the exact day. If they'd have been paying attention to their Bibles, they'd have known it when Jesus showed up. But folks, at just the right time that God planned, the fullness of time, the Bible says, Jesus came. He didn't come as a great king, did he? We just read it a few minutes ago in Luke chapter 2. He wasn't born as a great king in a palace. He wasn't born as a wealthy man. He wasn't born into a wealthy family. He was born and laid in a manger. You know what a manger is, don't you? Sometimes we see in the Christmas plays this cute little manger with nice clean hay. You know what a manger is, right? It's a feed trough. You know, that the cattle eat out of, or the horses, or the mules, or the sheep, or the goats, or whatever. Pigs. Well, they didn't have pigs probably among the Jews, although some of them did. Anyway, that's what a manger was. Feed trough. I don't picture them as being cute and cuddly. Okay? And that's where they put him, because they didn't have any other place to put him. You know, they didn't bring a bassinet along. Okay. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a slave, and he came in the likeness of men. God became a man. And then, as you can see depicted in that picture, the first people besides Joseph and Mary and maybe a smattering of animals to see him were some humble shepherds. The first people that God announced to were a bunch of shepherds, just average guys. And they came, and as we read, they worshiped him. In Luke 2, we read the end, up to the end of what the angels said. And when the angels had gone away, verse 15, from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they came with haste. In other words, they ran into town. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things that were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Almost 2 years later, some wise men, the word in the Bible, the actual word is magi. Way back in the Old Testament, there was a guy named Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were magi. They were wise men. Almost 2 years later, these majestic wise men arrived to worship Jesus. Now, in here, we talked about that a little bit last week, but let me just remind us of that. In Matthew 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Do you think he meant that? No, not at all. And so it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. That was an amazing star. And they rejoiced when they saw the star with exceeding great joy. And when they came to the house, not the manger, the house, and they saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures of gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then God warned them not to go back to the king, and they went another way. They worshiped him. The shepherds worshiped him. The majestic wise men worshiped him. Why? Because Jesus, even though a baby and then a little boy at the time, was worthy of worship. Now, over the next 33 years or so, the God-man, Jesus, grew up. The Bible records that he went back and they lived in Nazareth, and he grew up and he did what mom and dad told him to do. He was a perfect child. Can you imagine having a sibling like that? Can you imagine having a child like that? Being imperfect parents, that would be unnerving. The Bible tells us that there was a point when he went into Jerusalem and sat down and interacted with the great doctors of theology in the temple and just shocked them as to how much he knew about God's word. Well, of course he knew. He's God. It was his word. He invented it. And as he grew older, he took on a job as a carpenter or a construction guy. And then when he was about 30 years of age, he began to present himself to Israel as the Messiah or the Christ. And the whole time, he lived a sinless life. He never sinned even one time. He never even wanted to. Being God, he couldn't sin. Even though Satan came to him one time and tried to get him to do it, he wouldn't and he couldn't. That's important, because if he had sinned, or even if he had wanted to sin or was able to sin, he couldn't save us from ours. A drowning person can't save another drowning person. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted like we are, yet apart from sin. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he was manifested or revealed to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. And so he was perfect. He was God as a man. But then he did something very strange and almost hard to believe and hard to understand. He in no way deserved this, but this was part of the plan. This was why he was born as a baby. This was why he came. Mom and dads, grandparents, adults, children, Christmas doesn't mean anything apart from this. This is the whole reason for Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And what happened? He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He in no way deserved it, but he took our sins' death penalty on himself. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat from that tree, you will die. They ate from that tree, they began to die, and they did die. And ever since then, everybody has been dying. Did you know that you will die? Because you have sinned? You will. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God will save your soul from the eternal death of hell and take you into his glory someday. He did that to satisfy God's holy, righteous punishment for our sins, so that God would be allowed and would be able to justify anyone who would just trust Jesus and what he did for us. That's all. Just trust Jesus. What are you going to have to do on Wednesday to receive your gift? Do you have to go out and do chores? Do you have to go out and do things? Do you have to pay money? Somebody did, but do you have to get your gift? No. What do you got to do? Just receive it. Just believe that person that says, oh, looky here, this is your gift. And they take it and hand it toward you. All you got to do is believe that it's yours and take it. It's that simple. And that's what salvation is from Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for it. In fact, you can't. You can't work that hard. You don't have to pay money for it. You don't have to get baptized for it, because that's work. There's nothing you have to do to receive this gift except believe that God wants to give it to you. Remember what God said? God is not willing that any should perish. It's not what he wants, but that all should come to repentance. That means to turn to him. Just turn to him and say, I know I've sinned. Please save me, because Jesus died and rose again for me. It's that simple. But Pastor, it seems like it should be harder. I know. Isn't it cool? It's not. He made it so easy that even a child can be saved. I was only 4 years old when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Believe it or not, I still remember when I did it. I couldn't tell you the day, but I remember doing it. John 4:9-10 says, in this the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, in that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, we didn't love him first, but he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a fancy word, propitiation. What that means is Jesus took care of it all. He did the whole thing. He took care of it all. We can't live perfect. He did for us. We can only die for our sin and stay dead. He did it for us and then came alive. So perfect. He did it all. We just trust what he did. Now here's the deal. God made another promise about Jesus. He's coming back a second time. The Bible says he went back into heaven. You remember that? The Bible says now at heaven, he's at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives as our advocate, which is pretty cool. He's always there praying for us, talking to God for us, standing there for us or sitting there for us. But he's going to come back. In John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You trust God? You believe God? Trust, believe me. In my Father's house in heaven are many mansions, many dwelling places. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, did he go? Yep. What's he doing? Preparing it. He said, then I will come again and receive you to myself, so that what? Where I am, there you may be also. And the Bible says that that could happen at any moment. Could happen today. Wouldn't that be a cool Christmas gift? The Bible says he's coming back to rapture his saved ones into heaven to live with him. And then 7 years later, he's coming back again in anger to judge whoever has rejected him. Here's the thing. Are you ready to meet him? Are you going to meet him by him accepting you into heaven? Or are you going to meet him by him being angry at you for deciding not to trust him. You will meet him one way or the other. Have you believed God's promises about Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior from your sin? It's easy to say, well, that person over there, they need to ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin because they're really bad. Now me, yeah, I'm an okay person. No, you're not. I'm sorry, you're not. You've sinned too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior from your sin? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the story. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's from the Bible. That story must be believed. Do you? That story must never be forgotten. That story must be told over and over and over again so we never forget it. And that story reminds us that Jesus, God, deserves our praise. And so I'd like us in closing today to stand and sing a chorus of praise, a song of praise. It's kind of based on a Christmas carol, but it has a little bit different words to it. A song that reminds us that the Lord Jesus deserves our praise. It's just the chorus, several verses. Oh, come, let us adore him. All together.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever, Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, you are alone worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our thanks. You actually kept your promise, a plan that you had made before creation ever even happened, a plan that you continued to promise more and more details of, a plan that you carried out flawlessly in every detail, and a plan that was done for your glory, but for our salvation. And I pray, Father, that we are part of that story of Jesus and his love. May each person be blessed this week as we enjoy the activities of the week, but may we also remember the old, old story of Jesus and his love. In his name I pray, amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas.